new heart. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, for those of you who don't know me. And I'm so glad that you're here as we continue our series called Thrive. And in it, we're talking about what it means to live the sort of life that God has purposed for each one of us to have. See, God wants us to live a life that's marked by growth, a life that's marked as a flourishing life, living in the ways that God has for us. And did you know that God wants each one of us to thrive? How many of you guys know that? Okay, you've been here a couple weeks. Okay, cool. See, God has a purpose for our lives and wants us to thrive. In fact, Jesus says this in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and life abundantly." And that is the sort of life that God wants for us, a life abundantly, a thriving life where we're growing every day and flourishing where he's planted us. See, over this series, we've talked about the joy that God wants us to have. I think so many of us need to have just a little bit of joy. You know, we need to take the frown off our face and just have some joy, experience the joy that God has for us. Last week, we talked about how to practically hear from God. Now, that's an important part of thriving, is hearing what God has to say to us. And this morning, we're going to continue that, talking about how to talk to God. Don't you know communication is more than a one-way street? It's a two-way street. And God wants us to be connected to our source of thrive, and we have to both know how to hear from God, but we also need to know how to talk to God. See, talking to God, some of us would call it praying, but I like the other word. I like calling it talking to God. Because we think of praying, it seems like this big thing that we have to muster our energy to do, when really we make it more of a big deal. It's a big deal, but we make it harder than it should be. God just wants us to talk with him. See, God has called us to thrive, to grow well or vigorously. That's what it means to thrive. But we often fail to do that because of one huge word. I submit to you it should be a four-letter word, but it's not. It's the word worry. How many of you guys ever worry? How many of you guys are worried today? The rest of, how many of you are lying? No, so we all deal with worry, right? We worry about all sorts of things. And worry is something that robs us of our joy, and ultimately it robs us of all that God has prepared for his kids. See, worry or anxiety never helps us to solve our problems. It's like the three-year-old boy named Johnny. He was sitting in the kitchen with his mom, who was making dinner. And his mom turned to Johnny and said, "Hey, Johnny, would you get me a can of tomato sauce from the pantry?" Johnny said, "No, Mommy, it's dark in there. I don't want to go in there." He says, "Come on, Johnny, get me a can of tomato soup. I'm making dinner. I need that." He says, "No." So finally, after he doesn't relent, she says, "Don't worry, Johnny. Jesus will be there with you." Okay, he gets a little braver, starts heading towards the pantry, and he looks in, and it's dark. And he's like, "There's no way I'm going in." And finally, he has this idea. He opens the door a little bit, and he looks in, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're in there, can you hand me some tomato soup?" See, very often we're scared and worried about things that there's no reason to be worried or scared about. See, and in life, we can choose to worry, or we can choose to bring our worry to God. If you're taking notes, that's the first blank. We can choose to worry, or we can choose to bring our worry to God. See, the truth is that worry doesn't rid tomorrow of its problems. It only rids today of its joy. And so in life, we can choose to worry, or we can choose to bring those worries, those doubts, those fears, those anxieties to the one that can help us solve them. Here's what James says, James 1, 2 through 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, does he say that when you face trials of many kinds, you should freak out? Does he say that? No, but that's what we do sometimes, right? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says that we should count it all joy. But what I love what he does say, he doesn't say if you face trials of many kinds. He says when you face trials of many kinds. See, we will face those things. We will all face things that are outside of our control. Don't you know that's true? Can I get an amen for that? We all face things that are outside of control. And what we do with those circumstances will determine whether we experience joy or worry, whether we experience God's peace or we experience anxiety. See, what we choose to do in those moments makes all the difference in the world. See, much of what happens to us in our life is outside our control. See, when we boil it down, there's not much that we are in control of. We can't control our health, although we can exercise and eat right and do things. But at the end of the day, we can't control our beginning and we can't control our end date. We can't control our kids, although we can take biblical principles and raise them up in the way that they should go. But at the end of the day, they're their own people. We're not in control even of our finances, although we can use godly principles and choose to steward our finances well and give and invest and save and do all those things that the Bible teaches us. But at the end of the day, it's out of our hands, ultimately. We don't control the finances or the stock markets or those things. See, much of what happens to us in life is outside of our control. And while it's outside of our control, it's within our control, our responses to life as it comes to us. See, we're given an option to count those things as joy. Those things, even things that are difficult, we can count them as joy. And that seems crazy, right? Someone tells you, hey, when you go through something hard, count it as joy. You think, hey, cuckoo, there's something not right with that person, right? Now, maybe some of you are built that way. I'm not built that way. I don't like pain. If you like pain, I won't judge you, but that's just not the way that most of us are wired. See, most of us don't enjoy pain, but the Bible gives us a different perspective. It says, whenever you face trials, various trials, we're going to face all sorts of different things in this life, whether it's difficulties at work, difficulties at home, difficulties relationally with people around us, with bosses, with who knows who. But we should count those as opportunities for joy, that we can find a joy in the midst of that. Why? Because when our faith is tested, God is able to produce fruit in us that can only be produced in the midst of those trials. It can only be birthed through those things. See, when our faith is tested, we can see it grow. Secondly, when life is out of control, we turn to the God who is in control. It should say that in your notes. It misses a couple words. But when your life is out of control, turn to the God who is in control. See, the Bible teaches what we should do when we face moments like this. The answer isn't trying harder or putting on our good show of, I'm going to just figure it out myself. It's simply to come to God and talk to him. See, we're all going to face things that confuse, confound, and cause us to be anxious. Here's what it says in Philippians 4. 6-7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it says, do not be anxious about anything. That's so much easier said than done. Am I right? See, it's easy for us to get anxious about things that are outside of our control. But when we're out of control, our antidote to anxiety is simply to turn to God, to talk to God about those things that are causing us to be anxious. See, what does the scripture say? It says, in everything by prayer. See, there's something positively powerful when we will talk to God about everything of our lives. See, sometimes, you know, we'll pray when things get hard. It's like the guy who was late for his interview. And he was circling around the parking lot and around. Maybe you've been in a parking lot. It feels like this over by the movie theater sometimes. You're circling around and around waiting. And he was late for his interview. And finally, not being a Christian man or a man that regularly talked to God, as he was driving around, he looked up into the heavens and said, God, I don't know if you're up there, but if you are and you can get me to this interview on time, I'll turn my life over to you. I'll start going to church again. I'll do whatever it takes. And no sooner had he finished praying that prayer than someone right in front of him pulls out of their parking spot. To which he finished his prayer and said, no, good, I'm God. I'm good, God. No worries. Maybe next time. Right? See, it's easy for us to pray when things are hard, when we're worried or stressed about a situation or circumstance that we can't control. And I'm not going to say that we shouldn't pray in those times. But the antidote to anxiety is to turn to God in all things. Not just those big things, those things that freak us out, but big or small. Let me tell you what God is like. The Bible describes God as a good father. That's how Jesus described his heavenly father. See, some of us had good fathers. Maybe you didn't have a good father, but I can assure you that we have a Father in heaven who's good, who cares about us. See, and I can tell you about a good father is that a good father cares about his children. He wants to know about his children. He wants to listen to the things that are on their minds. See, I'm convinced that many troubled teens are simply teens that don't want to talk to their parents because they found that their parents don't want to listen to what they have to say. So they've long since stopped talking. See, but we have a father that cares about our needs. He's not like those imperfect fathers that each one of us have. I'm an imperfect father, although I'm trying to be more like my heavenly father to my boys. See, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. See, when we come to God, let us come to God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 100, verse 4, says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. See, that's why we start our services with thanksgiving, with worship. Because when we come to God, we should come to him with thanksgiving, even when we don't feel like there's much to give thanks for. See, it's so easy in life to focus sharply on our problems and allow the things that we do have, the blessings of God, to fall out of focus. See, we get so close to our problems that it seems as if that's all there is to see. You know what I'm talking about? You do. See, we get so focused on those things that we think so much about what we don't have that we miss out on what we do have. We miss out on the things that we can be thankful for. See, we say, well, I don't have a healing for this diagnosis, but I say, but yeah, but you're still alive. You say, but I've got difficulty in this relationship, but you still have a relationship. You say, but I don't have provision to buy this thing that I want, but I say, but look at all you do have. See, so very often we miss what God has already given us because we're focused on what we have not. See, this is one reason why I'm a Thanksgiving guy. Now, I've had a couple people ask me, are you a Christmas guy, Pastor? I love Christmas. I love celebrating the birth of Jesus. But I am a Thanksgiving guy. And let me tell you why. Because I have a lot to be thankful for. As someone who's been redeemed by the Savior Jesus, I have a life that destined me for eternal separation from God. But by the grace of God, I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I've been restored. I have so much to be thankful for. If nothing more, I could thank God every day till the day I die just for that. I'll tell you what. I'm a Thanksgiving guy. Some people like Christmas. Some people like Talk Like a Pirate Day. Whatever your holiday is, I don't know. I kind of like that one too. International Left-Handers Day, I'm a big one on that. But I like Thanksgiving. See, I think sometimes I feel bad for my family throughout the rest of the year. Because every year at Thanksgiving time, we're intentional about thanking God for what we have. In fact, here's a photo of our thankful tree. Maybe we can put that up. This was Rebecca's idea. It's a tradition we started a couple years ago. And every night at the dinner table, we sit around, and from youngest to oldest, we share one thing we're thankful for, one unique thing. We can't say the same thing. Can't say Legos every night, although my boys love to say that. Can't say thank you, Jesus, for Batman. No, we can't say that every night. You can say it once. But every night, we go around the table, and we thank God for things that we're thankful for. See, I believe that the world would be transformed if we would truly become a people of thanksgiving. It would resolve us of so much of our angst, so much of our worry, so much of the things that trouble us if we would focus and thank God for the things he has given us instead of always focusing on the things he has not. And when we do that, I believe that the passage that we're reading today would come true. The promised side of that passage would be true. That the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, we receive peace when we stay connected to the source of our thriving, the giver of all peace, God himself. When we come to God, thirdly, we should come to him and talk with God like a child. Jesus says this, he describes his heavenly father and children. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. See, kids get it. I learned so much from my little ones. They teach me so much about faith. See, and kids aren't afraid to talk to their parents. about what's going on, about their hurts. My kids will tell me all day long if they're hurt. They'll come running to mom and dad, asking for help. They don't pretend like it didn't hurt. Now, they get bigger, they may start doing that. Oh, it didn't hurt. I'm okay. No, no. When they're little, when they're children, they'll come running. Dad, I hurt myself. Okay. And there's nothing I can do, but they want to come to their father and their mother and tell them, hey, I hurt myself. In fact, they're not even afraid to bring the source of their hurting. Brother, hit me, right? They're not afraid to talk with their parents. They're not afraid to talk with their parents, with their father about their desires. Not my kids. They see it. They're, hey, Dad, did you see that? Dad, did you see the Millennium Falcon drone? It flies and it looks just like the one from Star Wars. Yeah, son, I did see that. I think for you boys, we should get that. Right? For the boys. It's the cool part of being a dad. I get lots of excuses to buy cool toys. But kids don't have a filter when they come to their father. My boys don't. Maybe some kids do, but I don't think kids naturally have that filter. They'll come to God. They'll come to their father and say, hey, here's what's going on. Hey, here's what I need. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what's going on. And they have no filter at all. And I believe Jesus is calling each one of us to have that sort of relationship with God. See, Jesus says that we should do just that. That we should approach our Father in heaven like that. See, we might have been taught formal prayers, and we might have even imagined God wants us to use big theological terms and biblical terms. Maybe it's because we saw a pastor. Maybe it's, who knows why. But sometimes we get this idea in our mind that to pray is something that has to be long and drawn out. It has to be formal, and there's a cause for some of those. There's a reason to bow before God on occasion. There's a reason to lift our hands and surrender to Him. But so very often, we try and make those things the only way we talk to God. In fact, just this week, I got the biggest compliment of my life, one that actually nearly brought me to tears. I was sitting on the hammock with my son, which is the best place in the world. My son, Ethan, who's 3. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, I love you. And I said, I love you too. He said, Dad, you're a good listener. And when he said that, something inside of me was just like almost broke, because this is something that as a father, I have to be intentional about. It's my tendency to say, okay, come on, get to the end of the story. Tell me what you're trying to say. It's my tendency to do that. And I've had to intentionally say, God, I want to be like you are with me. I want to be a good listener to my boys. And I'll be honest, it's hard sometimes. They tell all kinds of cool stories. Ethan will tell you the coolest stories about the coolest dinosaurs that fly and all kinds of cool stuff. And I'll tell you something. Those things might be trivial. They might not matter a whole lot, but they matter to them. That's why they're talking to their father. And I know that I want to listen to my kids now, not only so that when they get older and have something important to say that they'll come to me, but also because I want to model what our Heavenly Father is like with us. Because that's the way our Heavenly Father is with us. We have a Father just like that. He wants us to bring all of our stuff to Him. So what does that look like? Here's a couple practical ways that we can talk to God about the things that are going on. 3 ways we talk to God. The first is talking to God about our needs. Philippians 4:6, our passage says, we're not anxious because we let your requests be made known to God. See, when we have a need, we don't turn to the pointless pit of despair and worry. That'll get you nothing but an ulcer. Instead, when we're worried or anxious, we talk to God about our needs. See, as I said, worry doesn't rid tomorrow of its problems. It only rids today of its joy. And God wants us to have joy. When we're faced with a need in our lives, our response is simple. Let your requests be known to God. He already knows them. But there's something important about us bringing those to God. It doesn't mean that we pray the Lamborghini prayer. You know what I'm talking about? God, please give me a Lamborghini, right? It doesn't mean we pray those things. In fact, more often than not, our time of prayer is less about convincing the heart of God to move on our behalf and more about convincing our heart that God cares about us and convincing our heart to be more like his heart. So we make our requests known to him. Secondly, we talk to God about others. We call this intercession. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says this, "First of all, then I urge that supplications," "that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." See, we're to pray for all people and pray for our leaders. There's something powerful that happens when God's people will gather together and pray for those that are leading them. To pray for our governor, to pray for our senators, to pray for our president, to pray for those men and women who are involved in leading our nation and our state and our city and our police forces and all the areas around us. There's an amazing thing will happen. I don't care what your politics are. We're called to pray for our politicians. See, we don't put our trust and our hope in our politicians. We should engage in politics as God's people. We've been given a right to do that. But we don't put our hope and trust. We pray for those leaders. In fact, this is going to be part of what we do at our night of worship and prayer. As we're gathered together, we're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for our leaders. Because it's important that we gather together to do just that. See, we pray for those also that we don't know. We pray that they would come to know God. See, one of the important things we can do is pray for those people around us. Pray for our family, our children, our siblings, our parents. To pray for those people in our lives. In fact, did you know we have a prayer team? Surprise. We need volunteers. We need people that want to pray with others. That's a great way to serve here at New Heart. I want to encourage you to look into that. See, because as believers, we're called to pray even for people that are far from God. In fact, Jesus says we're called to even pray for those who don't like us so much. In Matthew 5, he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." See, Jesus gives us this standard that we should be praying for our neighbors and even praying for people that don't like us that much. That we would be praying, not God, get them. Get them, God. Not that prayer, but God, would you get them? God, would you bring them to you? God, the Holy Spirit, would you call them home into your family? See, I believe many of us, maybe the person next to you, many of us had a potty mouth when we came to know Jesus. And driving in the car, we might we might see someone do something inappropriate. Thank you. I will definitely. You're awesome. Thank you. And we'll see someone and they'll cut us off and we'll say something not so nice. We'll condemn them to eternal existence apart from God. We'll say, "Damn you." Right? And it sounds funny, but what we're saying is, I pray that God would never reach you with the love of his son, Jesus, that you'd never come to the knowledge of knowing him. What would happen if we changed that, if we flipped that? If instead of doing that, we began to pray, and I'm not talking about substituting a non-Christian sentiment or a Christian, quasi-Christian sentiment, saying, "God bless you," but you're saying the same thing. I'm not suggesting that we do that. Because I think the heart is what really matters. But what if in those moments we would begin to pray for those people, those coworkers that offend us, those neighbors that listen to music too loud or have the barking dog or whatever? What if instead of getting angry and cursing, we would instead use that time to pray, to ask God to bless them, to ask God to call them unto himself? See, we talk to God about others. The third thing is we're called to talk to God all day long. See, when you read this, would you read this next passage with me from 1 Thessalonians 5? Read it aloud. Ready? Go. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to know the will of God for your life? He wants that you would rejoice always, that you'd pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that you've got to sit in the corner at work and just, "Oh, I can't work, boss, I've got to pray"? No. No, that's not what we're talking about. Although sometimes we can think of those things. See, it means God wants to talk to us in the everyday rhythm of our lives. That as we're going about our day, he wants to talk with us. He wants us to talk with him. See, sometimes we think of praying as just the thing we do in the beginning of the day or the end of the day or before a meal. And those are good. I'm not going to say those are bad. In fact, one of the most powerful things I can do every chance I remember when life hasn't gotten too busy is the first thing when I open my eyes, I'll thank God. God, thank you for another day on this earth. Thank you for breath in my lungs. Thank you for the ability to see. And before I even get out of bed, I've set my heart and set my mind on thanksgiving and not on what I deserve. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the most powerful prayers I can pray. And that will change me, but God wants us to talk with him in all things. When we're at work, when we're going about our day, when we're in the car, in LA traffic, for some of you, that's when you definitely need a prayer life. That's when you need to talk to God. See, praying without ceasing is a way of saying we should talk with God, with our Father in heaven, about everything around us. It's some of us think of God as a long-distance friend. Maybe you have a long-distance friend, someone that you connect with once or twice a year. You catch up on how life is going. Some of us imagine God that way, but God describes himself as a close and present help, as someone who's always with us. And God wants to have that sort of relationship with you, a life where you don't have to catch up. It's been such and such days since I last talked with you, God. I'm not saying that. God wants to have an ongoing conversation with us. See, that is the relationship he wants. Because of the work that Jesus has done in our place for our sins, we can have a connection with God. We can talk with God, and he hears us as we talk. And God desires that sort of close and abiding relationship with us. But we have to choose in those moments of angst to pick up the phone, so to speak, and begin talking. To open that line of conversation and say, God, just like a child, I want to come to you, my Father, and share what's going on. See, but it takes choosing not to worry and choosing to bring those worries to God. Church, can you bow with me and close your eyes, bow our heads as we respond and conclude our time. This morning, I believe God is calling some of us to reopen the lines of communication. For one reason or another, some of us have stopped coming to God to share with him things that are going on in your life. You've stopped bringing to him the issues of your life. And instead, you've tried to muscle your way through instead of bringing him to the one that can help you with your worry and angst, bringing them to Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus with your eyes closed. Just listen. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, God wants you to come to him with the burdens, with the struggles of life, but you've got to choose to come. Perhaps that's you, and this morning you're needing to bring those things to your Father. You've forgotten how to talk to God. This morning, it's your chance to reconnect. If that's you, pray something like this in your heart. Father, I thank you for being the source of my thriving. I thank you that you are a good Father, a Father who cares about my needs, my worries, and even my doubts. I choose to come to you with my out-of-control issues, trusting that you are a good God, a God who's able to help me in these situations. Help me to come to you as a child, trusting that you are a God who wants to hear about my needs. I thank you. Help me to be a person of thanksgiving. I thank you for loving me enough to send your son Jesus, and for hearing my every prayer. Finally, in this place, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to make an opportunity for anyone who's here that's never received the love of Jesus Christ for the very first time. You need to take the very first step of faith today. And if that's you, maybe you've been to church before, but you've never surrendered your life to God, I want to make an opportunity today for you to do just that. If that's you and you need to accept God's free gift of grace and mercy today, I want to make an opportunity. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or do anything weird, but with every other head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, I just want to agree with you in prayer. And if that's you, I want to ask you to raise up your hand and lift up your eyes so that I can agree with you in prayer. Anyone here from the front to the back, say, I want to make that decision today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. This morning, we're reminded that you are a God who cares, that you are a father who loves his children. So Father, today we come to you with outstretched arms. Would you lift up your arms? Just like a child, Father, we ask you to meet us here. As we are here in your presence, we thank you that you care about us. We thank you that you love us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.